I'm not sure what it is about parents, but it seems like right around the time that their kids turn 13, 14, something happens to the parents. They become so stupid. And then magically, I'm not sure how or why, but when the child turns 22, graduates from college, the parents become very smart again. I'm not sure why that is. Maybe parents, you could shed some light on that to me afterwards. She's not saying anything to me. But you know that it's true. I mean, when we turn 13, 14, even the most helpful advice is rejected. Because it makes no sense, let's be honest. Be home by a certain time? Why? Lots of good happens after dark, Mom. Don't stay up all night playing Fortnite? Why? It's fun. But then suddenly questions become different. Things like, what's a late notice? What do I do with this? And then Mom says, you pay it. With what? Not my money, she says. So often we take the things that we hear for granted from our parents, even though we know that they're true. And in many ways, we're content to do that with God. And here there's a double standard in a way. We like to say that He created the world. We like to say that it's a beautiful thing that in the book of Genesis we read that He spoke into the formless void. He said something to the formless void, and His words were effective and true. He said, let there be light, and we're like, look, there was light. He said, let there be little animals. Let there be cats and bats and ants and things. And there are cats and bats and ants and things. Wow! God's so powerful and mighty. In the Gospels, we hear Jesus say, stand up and be healed and walk. And everybody's like, wow! And we want Him to do that to us, right? We hear Him say, be healed. You know, your sins are forgiven. I have the power to forgive sins. And so we go to confession because we believe that. So then why are we skeptical that the God who said, let there be a world in the first place, let there be anything at all in the first place, let there be light and let there be sky and let there be forgiveness of sins, why are we skeptical that when He says, this is my body, that He really meant that? Tonight we begin 5 weeks, really now through August, through John chapter 6. So this today we heard was John 6, 1 through 15, the beginning of John's chapter, which is called the Bread of Life Discourse. Because in it, of course, in a few weeks we'll hear Him say, I am the bread of life, come down from heaven. But this teaching of the church, of Christ Himself, is a little bit hard for us to accept at times, because it seems not to make a whole lot of sense that the body and the blood that will be coming from that altar are truly that. The body and the blood and the soul and the divinity of the living God. And to be fair, we can see the sun. We know He created the sun. There it is. We know He created ants and bats because they're in our homes and in our attics and they drive us crazy. But when we receive that from the altar, we sort of just taste bread and we sort of just see wine and taste wine, and doesn't seem like all that much. And so I think one thing that we can begin, or to take with us as we begin this sort of journey through John 6, is a new way of trusting, not in some blind faith, but in trusting the very concrete words of God. So let's look at the first reading. Baal Shalisha, everybody's good friend Baal Shalisha, he brings 20 loaves or whatever to Elisha, the prophet. And Elisha says, thank you very much, this is going to feed 100 people. And Baal Shalisha is like, no, I don't think it's gonna. And the Lord speaks through Elisha and says, I will do this. And I love the end of that reading. And it happened as the Lord had said. The Lord had said it. He spoke it. That's how God does things, is he speaks. You know, we say Jesus is the Word, big W, made flesh. He's the spoken Word of God. The thoughts of God made concrete in the world. And what did we read here? Jesus says he's going to test Philip because he knew what he was going to do. That's the first point, is that Jesus knows what he is about. He knows what he is about. And we are very content to believe that until he is kind of knowing what he's about in a teaching that's difficult for us to understand or for us to accept, or that's frequently challenged by our friends, by the world, by other Christian denominations. So Philip answers him, but 200 days wages worth of food are not going to be enough for each of them to even have a little. And there's a boy here and he's got a little bit of food, but that's not going to be enough. And so what does Jesus say? Yeah, you guys are right. I don't know what I was thinking. Let's all go home. He says, have the people relax. Have the people recline. So they do. And here we see him do something that is very familiar to us. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. He took the bread, broke the bread, gave thanks, gave it to his disciples. And at the Last Supper, what does he say? Take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is a symbol of my body. This is a representation of my body. This is a Nilla wafer. Add banana pudding if you desire. Institutions that claim as their source and their summit, as we do about the Eucharist. Institutions that claim as their source and their summit, the source of their charity, the bond of their unity, the very source of their courage, of their strength, of their love, the very communication of divine life to them. Institutions that claim that, and who also claim that that's a Nilla wafer, they don't survive the persecutions of Nero and Diocletian, burning Christians on the side of the road as they hang upon a cross. They don't survive communism. They don't survive atheistic regimes in Central and Eastern Europe. They don't survive Nazism. They don't survive ISIS in Mosul, occupying one of the largest Christian settlements, the most ancient Christian settlements on the planet. You don't die for a cookie. I'm a 26-year-old, just ordained a priest 2 months ago, with a lot of options in front of me. I'm not an idiot. And I didn't give up every single thing that I had going for me to give my life to you at the service of a cookie. That makes no sense. Giant cathedrals like this are not built to honor Oreos and Ritz crackers. But something peculiar happens to us when we hear the Lord say something that we have trouble grappling with, but that we know in the depths of who we are is true. That when the Lord says, this is my body, that when the Lord says, this is my blood, that that's what he means. That we don't understand how he created the world ex nihilo, out of nothing. We don't get that. How did he order all the particles of stardust to create the sun? I don't know. But we believe it. We take it for granted that it's up there. How does the Holy Spirit come down upon these gifts through the hands of a priest? How does the Lord himself become present in the body and the blood, in the bread and the wine that you bring forward to me? I don't know. I could give you a philosophy lesson about the metaphysics of transubstantiation and what the church believes about how all that happens. And maybe I'll do it someday, but not in a homily, of course. That's what faith is. Faith is not some blind belief. Some old man once told me that that's the body of Christ. Well, that makes no sense, but I just believe it. But you take all this other stuff on faith that you don't even think about. You take all this other stuff on faith because it's what God says. So they say, this is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world. But since Jesus knew that they were going to carry him off and make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. You'd think Jesus would say, I want to be made king. That way I'll have this huge platform to spread my message. That way I'll be the most visible person in Israel. I'll be the king of Israel. And that way everybody could come to believe in me because I'll make it a law. You have to believe in me. But they don't crucify the king of Israel. And if he was never crucified, then we would never be sitting here in the first place because we would have no clue who he was. That is the king of Israel, the crucified one. That's true, that is him. But it's only on that cross that he reveals himself to us most fully, that he's not talking about making Israel great again. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the forgiveness of sins, the conquering of sin and of death, and the making new of the entire world. And how? And how? By the communication to us of his own divine life. Take this, all of you, and drink of it. This is the cup of my blood. This is the blood of the new and eternal covenant, ratified by my blood on the cross. It will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. What does he say? And this is a one-time deal. He says, do this in memory of me. Other translations say, as often as you do this in memory of me. As often as you do it in memory of me. Memory in Greek, anamnesis is the word. It doesn't mean to remember something in the past, but it means to make it present again. Make this sacrifice present again. Communicate my divine life with the world again and again and again, and come and receive it. Come, you lowly ones, and receive him, and receive his divine life, and be filled with his divine life, so that it's no longer you who live, but he who lives in you. You see that? And it all started because he said, where can we buy enough food for them to eat? Jesus raises his eyes and he sees the crowd. He raises his eyes, he perceives the need, he's affected by the need, and he goes to fulfill the need. He raises his eyes and he looks at you and he perceives your need of community, of affection, of affirmation, of companionship, of beauty, of truth, of goodness, of love. He sees your need to be affirmed that you are good, that you are full of grace and truth, that you are a son or daughter of God. And he's affected by that need. He's not mad at you because you sin. He loves you because he knows that you are in pain. And he comes to you because he's affected by the need and again lays himself down for you in the Eucharist every time. Where can we get enough food for all these people to eat? And all those closest to him say, we don't know, that's impossible. But he does it anyway. He does it anyway. So this is my encouragement for you in these next 5 weeks. A lot of times it's going to be very hard to pray. It's going to be hard to believe. It's going to be hard to trust. A lot of times things are going to happen. We're going to get far away from our daily practices of prayer. But whatever you do and whatever you have going on in your life, please do not ever abandon the Mass. Because Jesus, who comes here anyway, despite the disbelief of his people, despite the skepticism of his people, the one who is crucified for us, who is given freely to us, he is showing up anyway. And he is the answer you're looking for anyway. Do not ever abandon the Mass. Do not ever abandon the divine life received in a truest way. As true as you see the sun out there, as true as you see the ants and bats and things in your house, as true as you feel the wind on your face, as true as all those other things that he promised, that is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. The question is, will we make the time to come and be with him?